I wrote a disclaimer. If you need it in writing, I can give it to you, okay? I'm going to quote an old friend. She used to be a missionary here. She's no longer with us, but she says, y'all don't be nervous now. So that was my favorite thing I was listening to, if you can believe this. My grandma Belle had old tapes, little cassette tapes, and somehow I ended up with them after my mom died, and I've been trying to go through and listen to them, and they're really hard, but Cindy was on one of those tapes, and it was so cute to hear her little voice, and she was saying that. I just recently listened to it. She was like, y'all don't be nervous now. I thought that was just too cute. So I am not eloquent. I am a very silly person. This is not my element. I don't mind talking in front of people, but I just always, for some reason, feel like I'm very inadequate when it comes to the Word of God. Oh, so just bear with me. I'll get my bearings in just a minute. But I'm just a sinner, but I know I'm forgiven, and I'm so thankful for that. Truly, I am. And I don't feel like God's called me to be a teacher, but I definitely know I can share what I know and what I've learned through the Scriptures. I'm not a Bible scholar by any means, but I have been saved. I counted it up. I've never actually counted it up. I've been saved for 41 years, and I've been trying to serve the Lord for 35. So, like Moses with slow speech, I'm going to do my best to share what God put on my heart for this meeting, and it's about trusting Him. So, now, with me saying I'm not a teacher, I'm nothing like that, when I hear people preach, I love Billy because he just kind of gives it to you, he lays it out there, and that's how I learn. So I'm kind of the rubber meets the road kind of person. Just give it to me straight, don't give me all the fluff, although I like a good joke. So that's probably how I'm going to teach, you know. Just don't beat around the bush. Give me something straight, then give me something that I can apply in my life, something I can think about that I need to change. So that's what I hope to do today. And if you don't mind, let's just pray for just a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this time that we have together today. And Lord, we're all humble and we're all, you know, just your servants. And I ask that you would bless the meetings. And Lord, we're all different. We're at different places in our lives. And I ask that you just touch each one of us individually. Bless us who are speaking. Help us to give your word the way you want it. And Lord, encourage us. Encourage us to follow you and to give our hearts to you wholly. In Jesus' name I come to you. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so today we're going to be talking about trials. And I thought I was the second speaker, so I thought you would already kind of have a clue what we're going to be talking about. But we're going to talk about trials. And our key verse, let me see, I think, because I'm nervous, was Mark 9. Goodness, what is it, 9 what? I'm going to read it so we have it out. Mark 9:23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. So that's kind of our theme verse today. And how can we trust God when things are hard, when we're going through trials? Because, you know, during those trials, during those temptations like Job, you've got to have a base and you've got to know what you believe in, or you're not going to be able to survive that trial. You're going to fall. And we're going to fall so many times anyway, but I find that the longer I serve Him and the more I know His Word and the more I know His character, the more I can trust Him. So, Cheryl, if you don't mind grabbing a marker and putting up, you can put it wherever, maybe on one of the side walls, I think. Okay, and try to start at the end, maybe, and then we're going to switch to that other wall. Is that on? Yeah. Okay. I wanted to double it up. I was afraid that it might bleed through onto the wall. So, trials that we go through. I want feedback from the audience, please. It's going to be very interactive today. So, tell me some of the trials that you just go through on an everyday basis, something you might be going through right now, and Cheryl's going to write them down for us.
Depression.
Yes.
Job loss.
Yep, I had that one. Yes.
Lack of patience. Confusion. Death of a loved one.
Mm-hmm.
Straying children.
Loneliness. And then let's stop for a little while. We're going to have a lot of interaction. You'll have another time to talk. I think today, and when you look at these, they're hard. These things are hard. And in every different element, they're hard to deal with. And some of those, it's like, you know, sometimes we think we can control the circumstances, and sometimes we think we've got the answer. But these are a challenge for us, and some of them are beyond our control. And some of them, we, even when we think we can have control, truly we don't. We don't. So today I'm hoping to challenge you to think about who God is. Who really is He? Why does He put trials in our life? I mean, obviously He allowed Job to go through some trials. And when you think about the stories in the Bible, He allows us to go through those trials. Why does He do that? Why? Because that's why. Why is this happening, Lord? And then the last thing I hope to challenge you with is, how can you trust Him? How can you trust God? I mean, who is He? That's the whole kind of concept. Who is God? Why does He do these things to us, if you want to put it that way? And how can we trust Him? And so back to our theme verse, Mark 9:23, if thou canst believe. So I think it has something to do with faith. All things are possible. So what are we going to believe? We are supposed to believe God, and how can we do this if we don't understand who God is? We can't do this if we don't understand who God is and He is. So let's think about God. I want to think about God, the first aspect of this, as a father. So in Hebrews 12:6-11, the Bible's comparing us. We're going to go to a lot of scripture today, but in this one, you can turn or not, but it says the Bible compares Him to an earthly father who chastens his children. So we as parents also chasten our children. So I want you to kind of come, like, let's try, like I said, I'm rubber meets the road. Let's kind of think about, how do we chasten our kids? So that's the next one, Cheryl. Poor Cheryl. So how, I want you to think about, how do you chasten your kids? You know, from the time they're little bitty all the way up until they're on their own and everything. Let's just think about that. The trials and lessons that parents teach their kids. What do we try to teach our kids? I was thinking basics. No, stop. That's hot, you know, all those little things too.
To trust you.
Yes. We try to teach our kids not to cry out loud, loudly. They could cry, but they weren't going to throw a fit. We try to teach them not to pout.
No whining.
She likes that one.
I need to be respectful.
Yes, manners, respect. Yes. Yes. I also was thinking, like, even just they have to go to school and learn reading and math and science. I mean, we teach them those things, and they're like, why? Why do I have to learn science? I'm never going to use that. Right?
I taught mine to love one another
because
they were
poor. Yes. Yes. To love each other. Oh, there you go. You got it already. So, honesty, responsibility,
patience,
yeah. So I know you can't get them all out, but.
Too many.
All right, so think about this. You're looking at your list. Why did you teach them these things? Why do we teach them? So kids are going to want, like I said, why do I have to learn these things? Why do I have to learn reading? I don't have to spell right. You know, I have spell check on my computer. It'll be fine. You know, it'll spell it and correct it for me. There's so many things that our kids don't understand why we're teaching them this. as they grow, as they get older. So that's the whole concept here. Let's think about why, and you can see where we're going with this. But why do we teach our kids these things? Because we have a plan. We want them to learn to be responsible. We want them to know when we say, no, stop, that's hot, there's a reason we don't want them to get hurt. There are reasons we teach our kids these same things. So it's not like we're blindly just teaching our kids to do what we want to do because it's the way we like it. I mean, sometimes, honestly, it is that way. But in general, I think we all, pretty much, if you're a good parent, you have a purpose in mind, and we're training them to be good adults, to be good citizens, to be good Christians, to walk with the Lord. So we as Christians have a lot of different things in mind. All right, so let's go to the next one, Miss Cheryl. What things, think about this, what things does God teach us? So I'm comparing. We as parents, we teach our kids things with a purpose in mind. So let's think about the same thing. What does God teach us? What kind of trials does He give us to learn?
No complaining.
I thought of failure. When Peter failed the Lord, I mean, that was a trial that went through. He uses those things. So kind of like, too, in your kids losing in a baseball game, something like that. Disappointments. You can't always win. You don't always get what you want. Disappointments.
Life is not fair.
Life is not fair. I think He definitely teaches us that. I was thinking, love others as yourself. That's really hard because we really do love and pamper ourselves. At least I do. To love others, you know, the golden rule, teach others as you would have them treat you.
Respect.
Submission.
Gratitude.
Yes, gratitude.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness, yes. So, okay, just like we as parents, we teach our kids, we train our kids. God is the same way. Remember, the Bible in Hebrews is comparing God and fathers, parents. He is the same way, except He's without sin. Whereas we're selfish, we're human, He knows our frailty. He's teaching us, He's training us in ways to better ourselves, to grow in His Word. In 1 Peter 1:7 it says, "The trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory." So the trials are not easy to go through. And it says, trial, though it be tried with fire, fire hurts, fire burns, but it also burns away the chaff. It burns away what's bad. It gets rid of all of those bad minerals or whatever it is that are in your body. I'm not very good at science. But that's what God's doing, and we can trust Him in those things. And I think it's so cool that He gave us so many pictures in the Bible, so many analogies. Him as us as parents, we see good parents who truly do love their kids, and those are the kind of parents I'm talking about, because that's the kind of father God is. He is a good father. He loves us. He has a purpose in mind for everything we go through. He knows what's going to happen. So we can be confident that God has a plan for us as well, and it's unto His praise and His honor and His glory that He puts us through these things, and He's trying us in these different ways. So trials are hard to go through, even if we know they are good for us, right? And everyone handles them differently. Obviously, God has made us all different, and none of us process things the same. We have different personalities. He did this on purpose, and you can't compare yourself with other people. We all just are different in different ways. Some of us are more emotional than others. So let's take a look at a couple people in the Bible. You don't have to do anything right now, Cheryl. Okay, yeah. I'm going to look at two people. We could look at so many, but I picked out women. We're usually a little bit more emotional. I'm going to hang this high if I can. Can y'all see that?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to take the time and I'm going to read this story. And you can follow along, please. It's 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 28. And I'm going to go ahead and read it all, so bear with me, okay? Now I'm going to reduce the first verse because there's too many hard names for me to say, so I'm just going to, that one doesn't matter. Now there was a certain man, and his name was Elkanah, and then we'll go to verse 2. So it's Elkanah is the man. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah, if I'm saying it right. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah's wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the Lord of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned the child. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck, and she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition when I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent unto the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So, in this story, I wanted us to think about, because like I said, it's how do I apply these trials to my life? What do I do? So what was Hannah's trial? In verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb. And she was was, especially back in that day. They were so grieved not to have children. And it was kind of a shame in those days not to have children. And her adversary didn't make it any easier. She provoked her sore. She made fun of her, so to speak. And, I mean, the Bible tells us that. And then Eli, of all things, she goes to the Lord for prayer, and she's accused of being drunk in the church, you know. So she was. She had a trial. It was real. So what did she do? I think that's where it really comes in. What did she do when she had the trial? In verse 7, it says she wept and she did not eat. So she prayed, she cried out to God, and she didn't eat. She fasted. And then it says she continued to progress. She took comfort from her husband. In verse 8, she did. And then in verse 10 and 11, she prayed that God would look on her affliction and remember her. I didn't write it down, but she also was very specific in her prayer. She asked for a man child. And then in verse 16 and 17, it says she told the man of God her problem. So she told her husband, and then she went again. She went to the man of God, and she told him her problem. She asked for counsel. So I think those are the things we can do. We can pray. We can ask our friends, our spouse, our family for guidance, for wisdom. It's always good to get counsel whenever you're going through temptation and trial. It's always good to get counsel. Go to your pastors. Go to the men or the women of the church, the aged men and women of the church. So she told the man of God, and in this case, she received counsel, and she went away in peace. It comforted her heart. And you need to take comfort. You can listen, but sometimes we just walk away from the counsel, and we don't take the counsel that people give. So you have to remember, when you've asked of a wise person, somebody you trust, you need to think about what they say and apply it into your heart. I've been given advice, especially in our situation with these kids and things. I've asked counsel of Billy, and it was not what I wanted to hear. And it was hard, and I said, you know what? He's outside the picture. He does have wisdom. I have to apply these things in my life. You need to apply those things in your life. And so she asked for grace, and she chose not to be sad any longer in verse 18, if you look at that. And then what did she do afterwards? After the trial, she honored her vows. She did what she had vowed. And so if you're going to do something with God and you make a commitment to God, you know, whatever that be, I could give you examples, but if I'm going to go and I'm going to go witnessing, or I'm going to send letters every week, or I'm going to really try and have a special time with the Lord, you need to honor what you've committed to. That's a vow. What you've committed to, you need to do it. You need to take that action. Then she sacrificed. She gave her time. She gave her son. What sacrifice are we giving? So these are the response. When we go through trials, you can't always do this during the trial. But after you've gone through, once you've been through the fire and you've come into the light, you need to honor your vows. You need to sacrifice. And also she gave praise in chapter 2, which I didn't read because I read so much anyway. So those are some of the things that Hannah did. And I really didn't mean to do this, but the next person I want to look at is the Shunammite woman. And honestly, her trial was exactly, not exactly the same, but their responses were totally different, and that's why I chose it. Because the Bible calls the Shunammite woman, which I'm going to read, a great woman. Why was she great? They had the same exact trial, but look, as I read the story about it, look at how the differences are. And this is 2 Kings 4. And I know I'm taking a lot of time reading these, but I try to cut the verses down, but it's so hard because many of us know these stories, but some of us don't. Some of you don't know these stories, and they're so powerful to me. So I wanted to make sure that we've actually read the stories. We'll start in verse 8. So 2 Kings 4, verse 8. Let me make sure I'm in the right place. Yes. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, now say unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. So this is the first time you can tell that she really was grieved not to have children. It was a trial, but yet she was handling it so well. And who knows how long she had been barren, so she may have already grown so much in the Lord. But the Bible does call her great. But so you see in this verse 16, she really was in a trial. She said, don't lie to me. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. Another trial. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. So that was her faith. It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slap not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi's servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She had already come to the point where she trusted, okay, God, you don't want me to have a child. She thought she had it all figured out. And then here the man of God lied to her. He gave her something and took it away. And let's skip down to verse 32. And when Elisha was come into the house, because the son was dead, they traveled over to her house. Behold, the child was dead and laid on the bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain. And he prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And he returned and walked in the house to and fro. And he went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Let me get to my notes here. So, we can look at the Shunammite woman again. So, like I said, she too was barren. Same exact trial. But look at her attitude. And I pointed it out as we went. Verse 8, well, her trial was that she was barren. I pointed that out. In verse 10, she built a room and she provided for a need. So in the midst of her trial, what was she doing? She was thinking of others. She was ministering to others. She was content. Her son was dead, and she said, it is well. She was a great woman. She had the faith to trust God no matter what. Even though her soul was grieved, yet she still had the faith. It shall be well. And then she goes on to say in verse 26, it is well.
And then after he was still dead and everything, she poured her heart out again to the man of God. Back then, she couldn't just go pray to the Lord. In the Old Testament, times were different, but she did. She ran to the man of God and she poured her heart out. And then at the end, what did she do? She bowed herself down to the ground. She humbled herself, and I do believe she gave praise unto the Lord. So time's not going to permit, obviously, I can't read all the stories. But a few women also came. But I mean, of course, you can think of Job. You can think of Moses in the Bible. You can think of Joseph. I thought of Naomi and the trials that when she went to and how she left the country. She kind of left the church is what I was thinking, you know, if you put it in a picture form. But when she came back to the people of God and she was with her family again, she was blessed yet again, tremendously. Esther was put through a trial. You know, she didn't deserve to be in that place at all. And then I thought about Peter when he failed in his temptation. And yet the Lord used him mightily after he fell in his temptation. So we need to remember those things. So in the examples that we looked at today, I wanted to do a couple more things. I'm getting close. You can come over here. What is it in the Word that's going to help us? If we don't apply it, what good is it? We walk away, we're going to forget what we talked about today. What is it that is going to help us during our trials?
Salvation.
Salvation, definitely. Prayer. I heard prayer.
Moving forward.
Is that what they said? I'm sorry?
Staying focused on God.
The things I notice in these two stories, and when I think throughout the Bible, and you don't have to focus on these stories if you have things. I was amazed with the Shunammite woman that she was ministering to others. Even though you're hurting, even though those things, that to me was just like, how do you minister to others whenever you're grieving yourself? And I know sometimes when I've been going through trials and been able to just continue through, you are the one who's blessed when you're ministering to others. So that was a big thing to me, ministering to others. She went to the man of God. She got counsel. Go ahead.
Never make a vow that you don't intend to keep.
Absolutely.
And many of us do.
Yes, many of us do. And then the other thing, especially in the Shunammite woman, she was content. Even in your trial, you're like, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to trust you. Contentment. So then let's say, what didn't help? What doesn't help whenever you're going through trials? Hang on, let me get my paper.
Self-pity.
I'm sorry?
Self-pity.
Absolutely.
Complaining.
You're okay.
Personal neglect. She didn't eat, or maybe she's fasting, but
I agree. It could have been taken either way because it wasn't clear.
Listening to your adversary does not help.
Yes, absolutely. So whether that be Satan or other people who come to discourage you, it doesn't help to listen to them and take their advice. Yes. So staying in church helps. Staying away from church doesn't help, even though that's what we want to do. Bitterness doesn't help, because I put that down. Bitterness or grieving. I mean, you can grieve and still be content. And that's an oxymoron to me. It's just like, how can that happen? But it does. You can be grieved in your spirit, but yet you can still be content within.
Making your own plan. Go around God. I like Sarah and Abraham.
Yes, Sarah and Abraham. That's very good. Doing it your own way. Trying to fix the problem. Oh, here, I know what to do. Going your own way. Okay. I'm going to have one more in a minute, so. Okay, and then I'm almost done. So as I looked at these and other stories in the Bible, I wondered what it was that would really give them hope and faith to endure.
What is it that's going to give you the hope to endure your trials? And in the Old Testament stories that we looked at today, they had to go to the man of God. They didn't really have that access because through Jesus we have direct access to God. So they had to go to somebody. But today we have direct access to God. But in my mind, as I looked and I reflected, what is it that's going to help? It's knowing God's character. And that's kind of where I took you at the beginning. Knowing God's character, we can trust Him. So I'm going to ask you to write these down for me, if you don't mind. It's a little chart called God's Character. And I have a few, and I'm going to call out verses, and if somebody will look them up, please help me. I have them marked, so if nobody finds them, I'll find them. But I think these are the important things. If you can get these down, and I'm going to leave that up for a little while if you want to copy down the notes or anything like that, because this has really helped me. The first attribute of God's character that I thought, and we talked about it, is He is a good Father. God is a good Father. And in Hebrews 12, 7 and 9, I'm just going to read this one on my own, but it does. He corrects us better than our earthly father, it says in verse 9. And how shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? So if we treat God as our Father, just like our human father is due of honor and respect, we're going to have that spirit, and we're going to have a full life. So that was the first one. So you can write down next to it the reference, I'm sorry, Hebrews 12, 7 and 9. 7 through 9. All right, and then the next attribute is that He knows the beginning from the end. Will somebody look up Revelation 21, 6 and read that out for us? But I think, Cheryl, you could put He knows the beginning and the end, and then maybe Alpha, Omega.
And He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life free.
So it's not like He only sees this little portion of our life, y'all. He knows. He knows what's happening at the beginning. He knows what's going to happen at the end. So He's preparing us for the ministry that He has. He's preparing us for the life that He wants us to lead. He has a plan. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And that was Revelation 21, verse 6. If somebody will look up 1 John 3, 1. And somebody else, John 13, 1. And read those for us. This is the love. He loves His children.
Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not.
We're His sons. John 13:1, did anybody find that one? Hang on. I should have it. Here it is, 13:1. At the very end it says, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. He's going to love us till the very end, no matter what we do. We can have confidence that we are His child. He is going to love us unto the end. And then He is merciful. Lamentations 3:22. If somebody can look that one up. Hang on, let me see. I've got it. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. So when you think of Him as a Father, He's our Father. He's the beginning and the end. He knows what's going to happen. He has a purpose. He has a plan. We're going to go through it. He loves us, so He's going to always have our best in mind. And then He's merciful, definitely. And then He is compassionate. In Psalms, let me just read them. Psalms 103, 8, 9. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. There's so many more. And also Lamentations 3:22 mentions His mercy. And then He is trustworthy. We can trust Him. Proverbs. I'm sorry. And then trust. Last one, trust. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And there's so many, it doesn't really use the word trust always, but Job 13:15 says, though thou slay me, yet will I trust thee, or trust him. And then Paul commended the church in Acts. He says, you know, I commend you to God. He's able to build you and give you an inheritance. We can trust him to take care of us. And I'm going to kind of read through this because I want to get it right. If we think about God's character, and I'm done, Cheryl. Thank you so much. This is the faith that we need to have. He's going to get us through the trials. It's not us and our grit. When we look at all the trials and the circumstances around us, kind of like Peter in the waves, it's going to seem too strong. And it's going to seem like we're going to sink and you're going to fail and you're going to fall. But if we remember God's character, at least that's how it hit me, if we can remember God's character, who he is, that's our confidence. It's God and his power and his strength that will keep us. So if we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're going to be good. In Revelations 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, I know thy works and tribulations. So he understands. He knows what we're going through. He knows those things which we're going to suffer. Sometimes it seems like we're poor, like the church of Smyrna, and that things are just too hard. But it says, I know you're rich. That's what he talks about to the church of Smyrna. I think we need to remember that God, remember that we really are rich and that we should not fear those things which we might suffer. When I first got up here today, I wanted to challenge you, remembering those three things. I should have written them down. Who is God? Who is he really? Why does he put us through these trials? And how can we trust him? And as I looked at God's character throughout the Bible, this is what gave me the confidence in how we can trust God. And I really do know who he is as I read. And over these 41 years, as I read his word, that's what comforts me. I know I can trust God. And I think that was the main key. Mark 9:23 again, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. We can trust God. When you're in a trial, I hope you'll remember God's character. I think it'll help you, and I think that's what'll give you the strength that you need. Oh, and it's the last thing, that you can be more precious than gold. The trying of your faith is more precious than gold. Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah. I'll do that when he comes. You know.
There are some things in our life exactly the same. I'm like, I can't think about that.
We're going to talk and think about today. It is. It's not just a baby thing. It's a lot of people say, what do you want to do?
Yeah.
No, no. Yeah. No, you're teaching me something.
Yeah.
The faith of the Lord.
Right.
You know, they're not to be selfish. It's not about me. It's about you. You know. So it's been an awesome journey.
It is, and it never changes.
Oh, no,
about
no.
The time you think, then we fail, or we grow, and we see something new.
And every time we kind of say, okay, Lord, your word says this, and your word says this. I'm trusting in you.
Right.
I'm trusting in man.
No.
You can, and you don't take away, you know. So every time something comes at me, and this is what I try to show my daughter. When the babies were born, and she was so overwhelmed, she had been twins at her.
Oh, I can't even imagine.
So she was at her mom, people can get them, and the babies told her something about it. No, no, right now we're praying, we're going to give it to him. You can't do nothing, I can't do nothing. The doctor, him. And she's seen so many things.
And she's sick, right?
My brother-in-law. Well, I used to be married to his children.
Right.
When I was away for a while, and he said, he's the one that he revealed to me that he, through him, he was saying that my third, because he's got older ones, 23, 22.
Right.
Yeah. So, because also still have a Catholic
school.
But I wanted to talk to the school because before I couldn't hear nothing. When I used to go to the church, I just go and the
mosque. Yeah, right. That's what I did, and I was raised in an evangelical church, but I just went through the
and I was surrounded by maybe an example, not pushing my faith on this, but my relationship with God, you know.
Yeah.
And everything, and now I hear her saying things like that her work is not a good work. And I was going to like, so it's been an awesome journey.
Good.
For me. But I thank you anyway. I just wanted to thank you.
Are you cold? Yeah.
Thank you.
the fun part. I want you to get your purse. We wouldn't want anyone to steal it or anything, so just get your purse. Maybe. I needed a few items. See, now I can be me. I can have fun. I can be goofball. This is the fun part. I don't need mine. All right, are we ready? You might want to get your purse, get it out, get it handy. You're going to need it for this game. We're going to play a game. All right? So, I even have prizes. I have candy. Candy! I can either toss it to you, I'm a pretty good throw, or you can come up and choose, okay? All right, I have, let's see, peanut butter M&M's, just chocolate M&M's, peanut butter M&M's, chocolate Hershey bar, Reese's, and Kit Kat. But when they're gone, sorry. All right, get your purses out. The only rule is, we're going to be searching for things in your purse. If you are the first one to find it, you have to hold it up high. And please, if there's a tie, I'll let you tie two of them. If I really can't tell who is first. So just be patient with me, okay? Don't give me too much grief. I don't have my stripes. I'm not the real official today. All right. First thing. I should make this one a joke because where's my mother-in-law? She has fence ties in her purse. On the way over here, she says, look, I have my fence tie. I have to fix that chicken coop. I'm like, who would have fence ties in their purse? She had no idea we were playing this game. Oh, so I thought that was pretty funny. Chicken coop fence ties. Do you, Debbie? Do you have chicken coop fence ties? Okay. All right, let's start with an easy one. Who has a child's toy? Ready? Oh, I missed. Darn, I thought I was good. Okay. Okay, who has a piece of candy? You do. All right. Who has a safety pin? Who has a safety pin? And a safety pin. Nobody has a safety pin? Does anybody think they have a safety pin? Oh, you do? I know, but I already gave somebody a child's toy. Okay. All right. Now, non-electronic, who has a calendar? Non-electronic.
I do.
Yes, you do. All right. Who has a comb in their purse? See, I have to see it. I have to see it. Missy was the first.
Ready?
Grocery receipt. A grocery receipt. Lena has one. On the same note, who has a shopping list?
Oh, no.
A shopping list.
Yeah, just ask.
Okay, it has to be the right color. Who has pink lipstick or lip gloss? Ticket, but we changed it. How about a ticket stub? I don't care what it's from. It can be a speeding ticket. I don't care. A ticket stub. Lauren has a ticket stub. Ready? You have to earn it, Lauren. Earn it. How about an eyeglass case? The case. Oh, you already won. Incoming! You have to count that in
I know.
All right. It has to be in your purse, folks. In your purse now. A ponytail holder or a tie? Starbucks card. Oh. Yes, yeah, my favorite. All right. Who has dental floss? Dental floss. Daughter.
Yeah.
That connection. All right, here's a tough one. Because we don't use them as much anymore. I haven't said.
Oh.
A postage stamp. A postage stamp. I do. Who has a $5 bill? Come on, y'all won, you won. You do? Oh, nailed it down. Fingernail file.
Oh,
you already won. Yes, Carrie wins. Carrie wins. Who has a coupon? A coupon. All right, that's good. You can put your purses up. Tidy them up. No, I do have more candy. So if you're nice, I might throw them at you. Please give her a candy. Susan behind you. Give her your candy. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. We're just going to have one more little session here before lunch. And well, it's going to kind of all be the same kind of thing, obviously. We're talking about faith and why God allows us to suffer pain and why it matters to God. And even if we don't find ourselves in the middle of a pain or trial right now, we all have been there or we're going to be there. We know somebody who's going through something right now. And we know He is able to heal all our diseases. But the Scripture also points out that we're called to suffer too. So we're going to just go over some things, and I'm going to be using a lot of Bible verses like Laura too, but I'm also going to be referencing a book by Johnny Erickson. I don't know if all of you know who she is. She was a young lady, a Christian young lady. When she was about 17, she took a dive into shallow water, broke her neck, and she's been in a wheelchair for the last 40-something years and hasn't been able to move anything from her neck down.
How's Dottie heal?
How's Dottie? I think she's doing well. I haven't called her recently, Susan, but I think
I pray to God she's coming.
I know. We need to keep praying for her. But and she is an older lady who is going through some trials as well. So I'm going to be referencing a book called When God Weeps. So we're just going to look at some things in the Scripture and from this book, because this lady has a really glorious testimony from somebody who's really suffering. And again, we can all learn from each other. I was going to start out in James 5:11, and again, I can just kind of read them and you can look them up later. When God Weeps. This is a book that, yeah, my dad asked me to read several years back, and I never thought about it. But then when he passed away, right before he passed away, about a year ago, I thought, well, I'll just give it a read and see. And boy, it really, really has really blessed me. And it's called When God Weeps by Johnny Erickson. And James 5:11 says, Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. It kind of goes with what Laura kind of introduced us to God's character. And the Bible here says that God is a gracious God, and He longs to be merciful to us. But He also allows us to suffer. But our thing is that we're going to need to cling to God's character and who He is to get us through life, because if we don't, then we're going to misread every trial and tribulation that comes into our life. We're going to get bitter. We're going to grow resentful. So we have to remember God's character, who He is. Let's look at a couple other verses. Philippians 1:29 says, For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then 1 Peter 5:10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So the point in here, obviously, as we all know, it's not about if we're going to suffer. We are going to suffer. And He allows it. But one of the things she said in her book is that, you know, Jesus hung on the cross so we wouldn't have to suffer hell, which we deserve. But He didn't do that so we wouldn't have to suffer here. He just hung on the cross so we wouldn't have to suffer hell. But He didn't do it so we wouldn't have to suffer here. We are going to suffer here. Here are some truths, though. Hardships press us close to God. God always seems bigger to those who need Him the most. And suffering is a tool that He uses to help us need Him more. We know Him better through suffering. Somehow, we gain perspective when we endure trials. Heaven is truly longed for, and it's more real, and it's more hoped for. We are closer to God during tribulation. We pray harder when we're in trouble. We line up our priorities better than we're just left to our own selfish ways. And we discover God's hand in a heartbreak. Just like she had also said, he sees the big picture. We ultimately know that he sees the beginning from the end, and we can trust him, and he knows what's best. Of course, he screens trials that come into our life. You know, I mean, it's only what's going to accomplish his goodwill that he's going to allow. It's all been from the eternity past. It's our good in mind. And God hasn't taken his hand off the wheel, not through tornadoes, illnesses, famines, crib deaths, any kind of tragedy. God hasn't taken his hand off the wheel. His plans are being accomplished, even despite and through those tragedies. You know, I mean, it's just, they are tragedies to him, you know, because people will tell you, what about God? Well, he considers these all tragedies. But he loathes wickedness and misery and destruction. But he's determined to steer what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Unless the Bible is wrong, nothing happens outside of God's decree. And sometimes this is a hard truth to grasp, but nothing happens outside of God's decree. Nothing bad, nothing good, nothing pleasant, nothing tragic. Maybe we can't understand his reasoning, and we may not agree with the way he thinks. And we may love him, we may hate him for it, but in simple language, God runs the world. He runs the world. Because if you think about it, if this wasn't true, if God didn't even control evil, the result would be evil uncontrolled.
Yeah.
I don't know if you have to think about that for a second, but that was what it would be. So you got to grasp that God.